Thank you for listening to the podcast of Dublin Bible Church.
Well, we are in our third week in our series called Pre-Flight Checklist, and we're trying to help single people become married people who want to be married, and we want to kind of go through. We've taken a couple weeks and really dug through this, and now we have our third week. We have six all total, but what we're trying to do during this series, before we jump into our text, is we're trying to kind of set up the expectation in what is it like that single people should look for in someone else before they get married. The first week we talked about how love is a verb and how Jesus said that love is a verb. It's not just something that we receive, but it's also something that we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to give. We're supposed to give like Jesus did, sacrificially. And we're supposed to just kind of, you know, and just kind of putting ourselves aside and just kind of put it out there. And last week, I also said that marriage is a covenant. And that's kind of a heavy, heavy idea, especially in our culture. And I gave you a bunch of isms as to why it's really heavy and why it seems so foreign in our culture. Because our culture is kind of treats marriage like disposable gloves. Like we just use them, and you know, we've got a lot of them in the box, we just take them off and we throw them away. That's kind of how the culture just chews up marriages these days. And many of you would probably agree with that. Maybe that's been some experience maybe for you, and maybe it's even been some experience for those around you. Well, this week we're talking about something a little bit different. We're talking about how we should go from me to we. Just because it's fun, I want you to say me to we with me. All right? On the count of three, say me to we. It's real easy. Everybody can do it. One, two, three.
Me to we.
Beautiful. 100% participation. You get a gold star. Awesome. Well, last week I kind of also set up a cliffhanger, and I said there was this research done by a guy by the name of George Barna, and I said he does a lot of great research, and he's a Christian man, written several books, some of which I've have read, and he's got really good things to say, especially the things that he has to say about kids and families. But yet, one of the statistics that has really kind of seeped into our culture, and it's just seeped into not only Christian culture, but also the other cultures of people who basically don't believe in Christianity. And this idea that marriage is, you just have a 50-50 shot. And it's like, you know what, if it's a Christian marriage, and his statistics said, and basically he had gone out and he had just asked people, he said, hey, are you a Christian? Awesome. Okay, yes, you're a Christian. And he didn't ask any other questions. He said, are you a Christian? And many of you agreed last week. I had you, I had you raise your hands or say something, and much of you agreed with me and saying, in our culture, if you were just to ask somebody on the street, are you a Christian, they would probably profess that they are. Remember when I said that? And you all agreed and you said, yeah. But then I also asked a second question. I said, now how many of those people do you actually think are born again believers in Jesus? And then you got awkwardly quiet for a minute and then stalled as long as you possibly could. And then you said less of them. Because in our culture, we're kind of like this. We have this idea that everybody's a Christian. We're in the deep South. We're in the Bible Belt, right? Is that where we live? And we think, you know what? Everybody's a Christian. And the reality is not everybody is a Christian. So George Barna's research asked the question, are you a Christian? And they shook their head and said, yes. And the reality, all of those people that were polled are not Christians. There was another bit of research, and this is what I didn't tell you about last week. It's by a guy named Bradford Wilcox from the University of Virginia. Now, not only did he say, or did he ask the question, are you a Christian? He also asked some other questions. He kind of bore in a little bit deeper to try and maybe refine those numbers. Where George Barna said, if you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian, basically you got a 50-50 shot at marriage. And he's saying, you know, and it's almost like in our culture, we've gotten to the idea where we're like, what's the difference if we're Christian or non-Christian? If I've got a 50-50 shot, why would I want to live by the Bible? And yet Bradford Wilcox, in his research, he found something very striking. He said in his, basically, his research is a lot more refined and detailed than Barna's. And he had basically what it had been surmised to. He said, you have a 70%, not 50%, you have a 70% chance of succeeding in Christian marriage if you do these three things. He says, if your family, not one person, but your family, your marriage specifically, husband and wife, you attend church together regularly. These are not like earth-shattering things, by the way. These are not like I've given you one and you're like, wow, that's it? You know, like, woo, man, I'm glad I came. You know, and it gets so much better than this. But these three things that he kind of come up with really send us in a direction this morning. So the first thing, the Bradford Wilcox, if we want to have a 70% chance at succeeding in marriage, lifelong, committed, covenantal marriage, like the Bible tells us, it takes regular church attendance. That means that you are attending the same church regularly. That means that, you know, okay, yeah, I don't like the church, so I'm going to go to this other church. Well, I'm going to go to this church, and then you start growing in different ways. You have regular church attendance at the same church. The second thing is that you have shared theological views. Shared theological views. Now, I'm going to back up just a second. It doesn't mean you have to agree on everything. Marla and I don't agree on everything. Trust me. Trust me, we don't. Really, trust me, we don't. And yet, the reality is, what his research showed, if you basically major on the majors, the major ideas of the faith, you have the same theological views, which means that you view the Word of God as the Word of God. It's not just some self-help book. It's not, you know, chicken soup for the mother soul. This is the Bible, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And you have that same idea to where you hold the Bible like the Bible has the truth that is higher than your marriage, it's higher rather than individuals. And he says, if you have shared theology, it's the same church, and yet you have a high view of the Bible, and you have a high view of the morals that the Bible teaches, of biblical morality. That's kind of the Christianese words that we use around here. If you never heard that, ta-da, there it is, biblical morality. Meaning that there's a standard of living, and really it's a quality of living that the Bible sets out, and you know what? I believe, and if you're a Christian and maybe you are doing some of these things in your life, the standard that the Bible sets is better than what the world can provide. It's better. It really is. And it's certainly better in marriage, in relationships. So it was a regular church attendance, not just like the CE Christians, you know, Christmas and Easter and, woo, I was here and I'll see you in December, you know, that kind of thing. But yet, it's the same church consistently together. You have the same theological views, and yet you have the same morality. And the third one is probably the one that you need to work on the most. It's because it's the one that I need to work on the most. And that you believe, that rather, you bring your beliefs home. That you bring your beliefs home. That it's not just a matter of, well, I go to church and I can sing Amazing Grace and I can sing all the new songs the church puts out and, you know, I don't really like the preaching, but the music's good, so I'm going to hang out a little while, you know. And then you leave and you're like, well, he didn't really have anything good to say today, but maybe I'll come next week and maybe I'll just come whenever. It's a matter of when you come into these kinds of environments, it's because you want to be fueled to live out the faith the rest of the week in your home. That you'll maybe take some of these precepts and concepts and ideas and that you will apply them to your life, not just in this space, but in the space of your home. And Bradford Wilcox, he says, if you can dramatically increase the chances of succeeding in marriage, if you'll just do those three things. So it's not just a profession of faith, it's a possession of faith, and it's a practicing of your faith. See, that's what makes a Christian. Anybody can say they're a Christian. I can say that I'm a car, but it doesn't mean that I'm a car, does it? And it's the same thing with being a Christian. It's not only a profession, it's also a practice. You have to live it. You have to believe it. It has to become who you are. And yet the challenge that we face and culturally. And like I said, if you don't even consider yourself a Christian and you just kind of came in here today and everything's cool, you're listening to this message online and you're just kind of taking in and you're like, you're talking about pre-marriage and maybe I'll have something good to say. I just want you to know right out of the gate that the way that the Bible teaches to govern your relationships is always better. We all come into marriage. We all live our life with certain expectations too. And yet if we would kind of take our expectations and filter them through the Word of God, things go better. Give you some expectations and desires that you probably have had in your marriage. Now, I have two different boxes here because when you go into a marriage, you have a desire and expectation, but so does your soon-to-be spouse, right? Did you have the exact same shared expectation going into marriage? Say no, you didn't, okay? I'm trying to help you. If not, it'd get really awkward. I'll give you some of the expectations maybe that you have had, especially you guys. I'm gonna pick on you first. This is my remote. And if I'm sitting in my chair with my remote, there will be no idle talk while we watch television. We will not discuss feelings. We will not discuss anything else other than what is on the television, and that's only during commercial breaks. Okay? Many of you men probably had that. This is my remote, and please don't tread on me with that remote. And yet, some of you ladies, you maybe have gone into your marriage with some expectation that your husband was going to be able to fix everything just like your dad did. My daddy could fix everything, and he could take care of everything, and I just know my Mr. Dreamboat. No one ever says that. I know why, because it's weird. But, you know, my Mr. Dreamboat, he's going to be able to fix everything. He's going to be able to work on my washer and dryer and my dishwasher, and he's going to be able to cut the grass and work on the car and have all these expectations. And then you think it's Mr. Wonderful, but Mr. Wonderful doesn't know what a screwdriver is, and all of your hopes and dreams are dashed. And yet, I'm just moving on down the list. Here's one of mine. This is probably not your story. This is my story. I'm talking, so here we go. All right. So this is a sugar packet. This is to represent my grandma's sugar cookies. You see, when I got married, I just knew that Marla was going to be able to reproduce the same sugar cookies that my grandma made. My grandma's sugar cookies actually weren't cookies. They were like sugar cakes. They were like that thick. This is a true story. They're like that thick. And I think every time she made them, they got a little bit bigger for me, which is awesome, which I got bigger right here because of it. But that's another story. But I thought going into marriage, I'm like, you know what? Marlo's probably going to be able to cook a lot of things, but I know I have this expectation because it's been from, you know, the women in my life when I was raised, that I have this expectation she's going to be able to do everything that my grandma did. I love my grandma, and I loved her sugar cookies. I never want to see her make them. Because I know it's just lard and sugar mixed, but it's good, right? And the reality is, Marla doesn't make sugar cookies like Grandma did, okay? So that was dashed for a little while, but I've grown to appreciate him, right? It's been 20 years. I've grown to appreciate him. Many of you, especially men, we go into this idea and we just think that, you know what, when I get married, my wife is just going to serve me. She's just going to be in the kitchen making sweet goodies. Everything's going to be fine. I'm going to be sitting in my chair with my remote, with no idle chatter, and she's just going to serve me, and she's going to come in with a little silk. This looks weird. I'm taking this off. And she's just going to serve me, and everything's going to be great, and I'm going to be sitting in my chair, in the man throne chair of goodness, watching whatever, it like this, if you want, I don't know, whatever you do. You're sitting, flipping through the channel, doing your thing, and she's just going to come in with this silver platter and just give you sweet treats all day, and you're not going to gain weight because this is all your dream, right? All of these things. I'll go through here. Ladies, you've had some... Now, this is a $5 bill. You may have never seen one of these, or at least it's been a long time. You're probably used to seeing $1 bills. This is a $5 bill. It's Abraham Lincoln. And maybe your expectation coming into marriage is we're going to have a lot of these. We're going to have so many of these that we get to take trips and we get to go places and we get to do things together and we get to have all of the vacation dreams and we get to go to Hawaii this year and I know you want to go to Alaska next year and we're going to the Bahamas and I can't wait till we go to Rome. And then you find out you don't actually have dollar bills, you only have change, and it takes a whole lot of them just to make $1. And that dream's gone too. I got more. All right. Okay. Need I say more? Like, man, we think we're going to have this amazing car, and then you get together in marriage, and then you realize that it's expensive, and now you're not only feeding yourself, now you're having to feed someone else, and then once you have kids, I'm just letting you know, if you're single, like, it just becomes more and more complicated, because then you have small things to feed. They're called children, really, and they take a lot of work to try and provide for them, and you have these dreams that you're going to have this sports car, and it's going to be amazing, and all of these, and then all of a sudden, you don't have a Porsche, you have a minivan, and that dream's gone forever, never to come back. Ladies, you have these desires and expectations that we're just going to sit together, and we're going to watch The Notebook, and we're going to cry together. We're going to hold each other and talk about our feelings. And the men are thinking, I have the remote and we are not watching The Notebook. And yet, ladies, we think, you know what, I just want someone to share my feelings. And you know what, that's necessary. Really, it is. Guys, if you're not married, just letting you know, you really have to do that. As troubling as that is for you. But yet, ladies, we think that this is an expectation going into marriage, right? Are any of these true? If they're true, say amen, just for my own benefit. Good. All right, ladies, and then you think this is a... They still make these, by the way. You don't have to just use your phone anymore. The amazing thing is, ladies, we go into relationships and we think we're just going to have so much time. We're just going to be able to do whatever we want to do and take trips and do things. And we're just going to have time and you're going to work. And you might have to work a little bit overtime, but you're going to have so much time left for me. And on the weekends, we're going to get to do whatever we want to do. And then when we have those creatures called kids, we realize that we have about that much time to do what we want to do. And we have to do what everybody else says we have to do. And all of a sudden, all our hopes and dreams are dashed. And we actually don't have that much time. And we need to protect the time that we have, right? And now, last but certainly not least, the men. The men, as we're sitting down and we're enjoying our time with the remote, with no idle chatter, certainly not watching The Notebook, we get to sit and watch sports. And we think to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to marry a lady. She's going to love sports just as much as I do. She's not going to be somebody from the other team. If you root for Georgia, you're certainly not going to marry somebody who, you know, like roots for like Georgia Tech or something really crazy like that. I mean, after all, you do want a team that wins. Anyway, so here, I'm just saying, I'm an equal opportunist. It goes both ways. So you're not going to do that, you know, and you just have this idea, we're sitting going to watch sports and whatever's in season is what we're going to be into, and it's football season, and honey, let's spend 9 hours watching football. And she's thinking, I've got about 1,000 things for you to do right now. You might be able to watch halftime, you know, and you go through all of these things. And yet, what do we do with those dreams, desires, and expectations? What do we do with them? What do we do with them? See, many times what governs our relationships are experiences that we've had in the past. Maybe we've sat back and looked at our parents and we watched how our mother served our fathers or stepfathers or served us. And we start to think, okay, maybe my expectation isn't just supposed to be about me. And yet we view things through a filter, don't we? And the filter is, and we start to see things that we like, and we think, oh, I got to have that. I got to have that. And yet one of the things that we need to be careful of is the way that we govern our relationships. And the way, and the expectations that we put on other people. That's a big deal. Because there's many times that expectations, when we start putting expectations on other people, it becomes unfair. And yet, when we look at God's Word, we see that there's clarity because love is a verb. We talked about that. Love is covenant. means it just keeps going and going and going. And yet today, we're talking about how we have to go from me to we. So our expectation, our desire, first and foremost, shouldn't be all of these things and what these things represent. It should be going from just thinking about myself to thinking about marriage. Well, believe it or not, the Bible talks a lot about this. This text specifically in Matthew 19 is mentioned three times in the Bible. It's mentioned in Ephesians 5, and it's also mentioned in Genesis 2 outside of this text. But I thought I would pick this one because literally this is Jesus' interpretation of these events. Give you a little bit of the background. As we know this, if you've come to Dublin Bible Church, if you read the Bible yourself, specifically the Gospels, you know that many of the conversations that Jesus had weren't necessarily even with just his disciples. He had a lot of discussions with the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. And they constantly tried to trip him up. This is another one of those times. They're actually trying to trip him up when it comes to divorce, kind of like they did to John the Baptist. And yet, Jesus has a clear way of kind of setting things apart and helping us to understand relationships and specifically the types of things that we should do going into a marriage. And he says it very clearly. Let's read it together. Two short verses. Jesus said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but," finish it, "one. Therefore, what God has joined, let man not separate." Heavenly Father, I just come to you on this day. I thank you that you are the author of truth. You are the giver of hope. And you're the giver of reconciliation. Father, I thank you for just seeing through our weaknesses. And as we kind of dig through these two short but rich verses, and we kind of glean some of the truths from it, God, I pray that you would just instill in us a way to apply these things so that it just wouldn't be information that we would receive and that we would just spit out, but it would be one or two or three or four things that we would sit back and say, you know what, I can do that. And maybe for the married folks, maybe you would sit back and maybe let the Holy Spirit kind of speak to us the word and say, you know what, I haven't done this to the best that I could have. But we just thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of second, third, and fourth, and fifth unending chances. I pray that you would just shower us with your truth and your grace and your understanding in this time. We just honor you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, what Jesus is talking about here, it's pretty clear. But he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He says, "For this reason." Now, the Pharisees were talking to Jesus, and they were trying to trip him up about divorce. So the reason that Jesus is bringing these truths out is because marriage is supposed to be covenant, and yet divorce is the enemy of covenantal marriage. And unfortunately, in our culture right now, it seems like divorce is winning, doesn't it? Seems like divorce is winning. So when Jesus would go through and he says, "For this reason," he says, "I want you to know," and church, I want you to be clear on this. He says, "For this reason," before, if you're not married, you probably one day will be married, or you're in between marriages, or maybe your marriage is, your relationship just not started the best way. I just want you to know, you can always go back to God's word and you can find the best way, but you have to apply the truths that are presented to you. And he says, "For this reason." And he says, this reason is foundational to all relationships, most specifically marriage. He says, "For this reason," and what Jesus is conveying, he says, "I'm talking about marriage and the threat of divorce. I'm talking about marriage and the threat of divorce." And he says that a man will leave, in our culture, y'all need this, okay? He says that a man will leave his father and mother. He will leave his father and mother. There's a reason why. And he will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer one, rather, they are no longer two, but one. So the point that Jesus is saying in the foundation, that the thing that needs to be the goal in this text, is so that we wouldn't just think about me, but we would think about we. So there are certain things that we can do in our life to kind of help us with that. Certain things. He knows that Adam, because of the fall, if you've read the Bible, you've been here, maybe you've heard this from Genesis 3, we know that there was that some things happened with the fall of man. And one of the things that happened is the event or the consequence of sin and basically the division of marriage. And yet we know that Adam and Eve were both in the garden, right? Y'all tracking with me so far? Adam and Eve were in the garden. Everything was happening. Before the fall, we know that basically Adam had a deeper need for a relationship. So who was created? Eve was created. And also part of that, ever since the creation of man and woman, man needed most specifically, he had a deep need for another relationship, another quality relationship. And yet Eve at the same time needs fulfillment that she's doing the right thing in that relationship. We're going to see more about this in the weeks to come. But this kind of sets us off in a certain direction. Both of them are children of God. Both of them are made in the image of God. Both of them are supposed to live their lives to the glory of God, by the grace of God. They have equal standing with God, and yet they have, each one of them have different responsibilities. I want to tell you a little story first before we jump into this message. Is kind of like in two halves, and you're going to think to yourself, okay, when you start talking about the first part, how does this, or why does this matter? And you're going to see that it's two parts, but really it creates one whole. But probably about a month and a half ago, I was watching some on the History Channel. Any other people like the History Channel in here? They're really good on some things, not anything that talks about faith, okay? They're really not. They're terrible when it comes to that. But I was watching a show about Fort Knox. And I don't know, I'm just really like into military things and all of that, and I always want to know what's in Fort Knox, right? Who knows what supposedly is at Fort Knox? Tell me on the count of three. One, two, three. Texas tea. No. Yeah, gold. Gold, supposedly. But there are some conspiracy theories that say there's actually nothing there. Maybe a bunch of IOUs from something, but gold. And this show was amazing, and I think it was actually called Fort Knox Gold on the History Channel, and it was incredible. I'm sitting watching them and watching at the great lengths that they're going to protect the gold that's in there. And if you look at the building, it's like not all that impressive. It's just kind of like a big square building, you know? And in our day and age, we think that there has to be some big elaborate building and construction, but yet it is constructed in an amazing way. And the way that they have thought out, the way that they have protected that gold, not just each individual room, but the layers of protection before you could ever get to that building, is really incredible. Not that surprising, but the walls are made out of steel-reinforced concrete. It was built a long time ago. It goes deep in the ground, layers of protection inside the building before you could ever even get into the rooms where the gold is. And yet, one of the best things about this show was, it's kind of like a little conspiracy theory, but I don't know, I kind of get wrapped into these things sometimes. But it's talking about, and you know, it's all like super secret, covert, that kind of thing. You know, if I told you I'd have to kill you kind of stuff. Like, the layers of protection for like miles before you would actually get to the building itself. And it said, yeah, there's the building and the structure and the layers of protection inside the building, but then there's also a gate, and then also beyond that, there's like thermal protection is kind of what some of the theories. There's thermal protection, but then also, you know, there's monitors in that. I mean, they have them at Walmart. They should have them there too, right? Like cameras, you know, wretched place called Walmart that we have to go to sometime. Anyway, I've got issues. And so you have all these layers of protection of Fort Knox to protect what's inside. And they have thermal protection. They have things, even sensitivity to the ground. Like they could tell by the weight standing in a specific area if it's a squirrel or a person. What if it's a really small person? I don't know. But that gets more complicated. That's why they get paid the big bucks. But it's really interesting to me that when you value something, you will set up boundaries to protect it, won't you? Won't you? If you value something, you'll set up boundaries to protect it. Now, you men, okay? I just said men, so you're probably sitting up in your chair a little bit. You're like, yeah, he's talking to me. You know, if you're married, you probably, if you live in Middle Georgia, you probably have a gun in your house. It's like through and through, okay? I don't like need amens, but I'm just saying you probably do. We're in Middle Georgia. It's a distinct part of the country, and we probably do. You see, we have this idea that things inside our house are valuable, like ourselves, our life, our wife, our kids, you know, Scruffy the dog who needs a haircut and a bath. You know, all these things. We want to protect all of the gold, hopefully, maybe in your house. You want to protect all these things, so we have guns. But you guys are so complicated that you even protect your guns with a gun safe. Think how weird that is. You're so insecure that you have a gun, but you're so insecure that somebody's going to take your gun that you put it in a safe. Isn't it counterproductive? It kind of is. And yet, we live our life protecting things that we value. Don't we? It just becomes instinctive. So somebody, or maybe rather in our lives, in our relationships, before you even go into a marriage, maybe there are some things that you need to do, one of which is maybe set some boundaries. Maybe you should set some boundaries. First boundary, kind of talked about here, and it's really spurred off this idea of leaving his father and mother. Now, literally, the text means leave them behind. It doesn't mean you forget them and I'm out of here, I'm never talking to you again. I'm moving to Mexico, I'm going to, you know, live my life on the beach, you know, all of those things. But it's saying there has to be a clear disconnect from father and mother to give yourself away in marriage to another person. You have to. And yet, the first boundary that has to be constructed is this place for oneness. Leaving father and mother, this is a boundary. This is a boundary. And yet, if you're pursuing marriage one day, if you're a student, you may think, oh, I'm so many years away from marriage, and I don't even understand why you're going through this. Well, let me just say this really slow. You're going to be married eventually. Listen now so you learn from all of our mistakes. Okay? Listen now. But boundaries, they construct a place for oneness. In your house, you have walls, right? Do you? If not, we can help, okay? We'll put up some walls or something. You have walls in your house. Why do you have walls in your house? So people don't see your business. That's why. Right? To keep what's inside, inside. So people can't see inside from the outside. You're used to this. Boundaries construct a place for oneness. And it's the same thing in marriage. Once you, this is more vague. We're going to get specific with the last three. But boundaries construct a place for oneness. Say, you know what? I have desires, I have expectations, I have dreams, but the thing that I want to pursue most is oneness in this relationship. That it's not just about me, that I want to go from me to we, but we need to create a safe zone, a space that oneness can occur. Second boundary. A thing about boundaries. Boundaries cultivate dependence on God and each other. Now, no one knows this more than Marla and myself. We got married and we left, literally, got married in Illinois. It's where we grew up, high school sweethearts and all that. We left there 4 days after we got married and we moved to Jacksonville, Florida. I know this to be true. We had to, in really, it's not because it was well thought out or even that I had good advice and, wow, we've got a plan. It's like we didn't have a plan, and yet we stumbled through early years of marriage. We made a ton of mistakes. And yet, one of the consequences of the choices that we made was this boundary was created. This boundary, it cultivated dependence on God and each other. Because when you leave father and mother, and you literally, you physically leave them, You can't rely on them emotionally anymore. You can't rely on them financially anymore. You're put in a situation, do you say, you know what? You have to count on the other person. One of the biggest enemies to oneness is codependency. As a matter of fact, out of all the interviews, and really what has spurred all six of these messages are the 8 hours of interviews that I had with three different couples, a total of 200 years experience in marriage. Most of them happy, I think. Just kidding. But out of all of them, and what one of the ideas that spurred from this, and they were kind of looking at our culture, and they're seeing that codependency is a big problem. Codependency. That most specifically, that they can't leave that dependent nature of their father and mother. And I just want to tell you, if you are pursuing marriage, one day you'll be married. I want you to be happily married. I never want to have to give you counseling. I want everything to go well for you. But let me tell you, there has to be a clear disconnection of father and mother. There has to be. The Word of God says that you need to leave father and mother. That means you have to leave them behind. You have to have a clear separation to where emotionally you're not dependent on them. And even financially, you're not dependent on them. That you kind of make your own way, that you rely on each other, and you rely on Almighty God to lead you and direct you and to guide everything about your life and to guide and direct your home. That has to happen. See, when we left 4 days after our wedding, and that was kind of the honeymoon, that 14-hour trip south, that was kind of it. It's really cheap. I owe her a lot more than that, but that was kind of like our time, but yet that 14 hours created boundary after boundary after boundary that we had to rely on each other. That when we lived in the same house, that when we, actually not a house, but an apartment, when we lived in that apartment, that it was 24/7. That we had to rely on each other, that we had to work on things. It was going to be complicated. There was going to be fights. There was going to be frustrations. There was going to be anger. And unfortunately, there was even some fear. Most of which was caused by me. But yet, the boundary of leaving father and mother made us who we are. They made us grow stronger as a couple. And yet, you can't be divided. So if you're not married and you're going to be married, I just want you to know you can't have all of your emotional and financial and physical needs met by mom and dad if you're married. You can't. Can't do it. Just doesn't work. And yet there's some part of us as Christians, when you are supposed to be making your own way, and I think this is consistent with Hebrews 4:16, this should be on the screen, and it says this, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You see, if we have this codependent nature with mom and dad, and I need to go to mom and dad's all the time, and I need to count on mom and dad all the time, and it's all about mom and dad, and yeah, oh yeah, honey, you can come too, but it's all about mom and dad. What happens is your mom and dad become the God that you worship. That's what happens. Mom and dad become the safe place that you always go to. Well, I can't believe she said this to me. I can't believe he said this to me. I don't even like them anymore. I'm out of here. Can I go live with you? And a mom and dad just say, nope, you need to turn your butt back around, or you need to go back home, and you need to apologize, and you need to work it out. That's what needs to happen. But in a codependent kind of relationship, that yet, that some twisted way we find strength of one another and we have to rely on one another. And yet, if we live according to what this scripture says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, there is a greater need that needs to be met, and only Lord Jesus can provide that. That's what this speaks into. And yet, if we have a codependent kind of nature in relationship with our parents, our parents become the God that we worship. And yet, this verse specifically tells us this leaving behind, this going from me to we, that you rely on one another in relationship, but you rely on God first and foremost to hold the relationship together with His truth. Another thing about boundaries, it creates a safe environment. And we all want this. We all want this. Boundaries create a safe environment. You see, if there's a safe environment, if I make a mistake, I know that she's not going to leave. I know that, yeah, if I say something wrong, and you have this boundary and say, you know what, it's not just about me, it's a matter of going from me to we, and now all of a sudden that these boundaries have existed, and now I've got a boundary that this is a safe environment. This is a safe environment that love can flourish, that we can raise kids in, that we can love each other in, that we can kind of pour into each other emotionally, and we can have all of our needs met in a safe environment. See, that's the great thing about boundaries. Not only does it keep certain things out, it keeps the best in. And yet, a boundary, it creates a safe environment. And that also means that sometimes you have to say no to some old friends. It means, yeah, the buddy you had in high school, the guy you worked with, you always had cookouts, you had too much to drink, you did all these things, and yet if you want to go from me to we, you have to start thinking differently. That the person who you always used to hang out with, and man, I just feel like a kid when I'm around them. If you are a husband or wife, you're no longer a kid. I'm sorry. You're not, so you can't operate like a kid. You have to take responsibility. And part of that means you have to say no to some old friends. It doesn't mean you don't love them. But it means you probably can't put yourself in compromising situations with them. That's probably what that means. Safe environment created in a boundary. Also, boundaries create an early warning system. What I loved about the Gold at Fort Knox TV show is they just showed just the early warning system going all the way back. I mean, with such a distance, before you could ever even get close to the loot, I mean, there was so many people who would go through and look, and they would know, you know, the thermal, they'd be able to look and look at your heat profile and be like, yeah, that's a person, that's a possum. Possum's okay, we need to go get the person. You know, before you'd ever even get close to it, there was this early warning system, not to mention, you know, that there's like an army post next door. You'd be crazy to even try and break in there. But there's an early warning system. You see, the same thing happens in marriage. So if you're going into marriage, you need to kind of have these things in your arsenal. And these boundaries that you create are an early warning system. Some things about those boundaries are the conversations that you have. Even before marriage, it's the conversations that you have. Because I have to tell you, communication gets more difficult after you get married. So it's the matter of the conversations you have, the early warning system. Is he the one? Is she the one? Is he forever? Is she forever? I don't know. They've got a load of debt. You know, she's got a load of debt, made all kinds of mistakes. I don't think this is a safe environment. You have to start having these conversations to ask yourself, are they the one or not? Is this forever or should I get out? Another one. The early warning system is the compromising situations. See, there's these boundaries in marriage and in relationships. You see, you have to avoid the compromising situations. And they're presented to every one of us, married or unmarried, Christian, non-Christian, we all have them. Saying, you know what? I'm not going to put myself in a compromising situation. If I know that this person flirts with me, I'm intentionally going to avoid their desk. You know, if this person is, whatever, put in this situation, this person always seems to kind of flock to this area or is into these types of things, I'm going to intentionally avoid that person because I know that that flirting is a compromising situation. You see, if we set up these early warning systems and set up these boundaries to say, you know what, I will not do that, it benefits all relationships. It helps you go from me to we. And not back to me again. And the last one, when you create an early warning system, it keeps us, it basically guards us from having conflicting hearts. Because when we have conflicting hearts, we're challenged by, especially, you know, prior to marriage, and you kind of pour into each other. And you say, you know what? Am I able to give my all into this relationship? Is my heart conflicted right now? Am I being challenged right now because they're pulling me away from my morality? Are they pulling me away from what I know to be true? Is this consistent with what I thought marriage was going to be? Do they have the same Do they govern and they think about the marriage relationship in the same way as me, or is it completely different? You have to create a boundary, and that boundary becomes your early warning system. That's part one. Part two, I'll fly through very quickly. These will all be on the screen to help us track through them. If we could have that list, Brandon. First thing on the list. The first section was boundaries, when I talked about the benefits of boundaries. Now the second portion we'll go through much faster is this, that to being one and staying one. Talk it over. Talk about those dreams, desires, and expectations ahead of time. This should be part of your pre-flight checklist. You know, go down the list before you go down the aisle kind of stuff. What's the dream and desire? What does this look like? You know, what does this future look like? Does this person want 2 kids, 4 kids, no kids? What does this look like? Is this what I think life should be like? Second thing on the list. And these, by the way, all 7 of these come directly from these 8 hours of interviews. All of them. Second one is never degrade one another. If you want to be one and stay one, never degrade one another. Look for the best in one another. The quality of your words will decide and determine the health of your marriage. The quality of your words will determine the health of your marriage. And guys, this is hard for you. Express your feelings. You see, women have this deep longing and this need to be able to express their feelings, to kind of put them out there. Sometimes it's ugly. Sometimes you don't want to be honest with you. But yet, it is so necessary that we do that. We have to express our feeling, and men have to receive this in a way that where we will sit down and we will sit with an understanding, even if we don't have words to say in return. But you have to have this oneness. You have to have this platform, this place that you've constructed that you get to express your feelings. I mentioned this a minute ago. You avoid the flirt. Married or not, we have people, or we have had people in our workplace who flirt with us. And you have to avoid that person. There's no such thing as harmful flirting. It's all harmful. It all attacks oneness in marriage. It all does. It all attacks oneness in marriage. Two of the three couples said this next one. They said, get advice. Get advice. Before you're married, you're pursuing marriage, you're one day going to be married, maybe, I'll just back up for a minute, maybe you're married, you're going through, you know, some turbulence, you're going through a rough spot in your marriage, talk to somebody about it. Get some advice. Get some counsel. It's necessary. It is so beneficial to you. And yet, if you're pursuing marriage specifically, get advice. Talk about it. Work through some of these issues. Next thing, it's making somebody really happy. Make love often. And this is in the text, sort of. Okay, now he didn't say often, but he does make reference to it. He says, be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. This is intimacy. This is physical sexual intimacy. That's what's being referenced here. And yet, one of the greatest dangers to oneness in marriage and that causes divorce is when a wife or husband does not give themselves physically to their mate, because it's a longing that we have. Now, I'll tread lightly on this. Make love often if you're married. Okay? If you're married. I don't want you to get too happy if you're married. You know, and if you're burning with desire for that, I would recommend A, cold showers, and then B, look for someone, you know, and then we'll talk about it. Get some advice, and we'll talk about it. And the last one is fight fair. Fight fair. One of the couples that was, that basically, one of the couples been married 62 years, told us to create boundaries. Those words. They said, create boundaries. So I extrapolated that. But also, the same couple said, fight fair. Which means, you know, that doesn't mean, you know, I pick my kitchen utensil to throw, and then you pick yours, and it's going to be like equal size and measure. You know, nothing like that. But it's saying, use God's word. Use God's word. Like Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate, forgiving toward one another. Just as the Lord Jesus forgave you, forgive one another. See, that's fighting fair. If I'm going to be kind, if I'm going to be compassionate, if I'm going to be forgiving, that creates oneness. See, the goal is this. The goal in your life is not to just have these ideas and have your dreams and desires and it's all about me, but it's taking the individuality that you have, the oneness that you're trying to create, and you take yourself, but to go from me to we, then it's saying, you know what? It's not just the woman looking for time together. It's husband and wife saying, you know what? Whatever it takes, I'm going to devote a certain amount of time to you because I want to make you a priority in my life. My employer is not a priority in my life. Getting that pay increase is not a priority in my life. Honey, you are a priority in my life. And I want the Lord to be the priority of our marriage, but I want to make you a priority of my time. Then also, to saying, put down a little bit of the control, and maybe for guys, I know this is going to be weird, but maybe you need to let her have the remote once or twice, you know, and not watch as much TV and that kind of thing, and you know, and it isn't just about you. I know you had desires, expectations, and dreams, but it's not just about me. It's going to we, and if you want her to be there, you probably need to think about her a little bit more than just yourself. I'm putting this one away. All right, no, we're not even messing with that. That one's gone. Money. You should not just pursue money. This isn't, your life should not be based on the pursuit of this or some of the others that look like this with higher numbers in the corners, right? This should not be the goal of your life. The goal of your marital life should be glorifying God by creating oneness in marriage and then raising godly kids. That should be your number one goal, not raising these. I know that it takes some of these to make, you know, to pay the light bill, to put up those walls and the tent we were talking about earlier that you call a house. You know, all these things. I understand it takes money, but you know what? It also takes balance. And I'm saying this does not drive us. Oneness drives us. Maybe this is the referee's whistle, maybe, that you would just sit back and say, you know what, I'm always going to fight fair. I'm going to fight fair. We're not going to need a referee because God's word is always our referee. It is the truth. I don't need somebody to come in. I don't need mom and dad to kind of speak into my life and, well, what is this here and how do I deal with this and always trying to pick sides and root for your own team, but yet you let God's word be the referee over your life and tell you what to do. I'll be happy you have four wheels. That's all I have to say about that one. He's probably not going to build your dream house. Save some more money. Somebody else will build it for you. And maybe this is just a platform where you need to serve each other and not just to sit back and be served yourself. Because it isn't just about me. It's about we. Because the reality is this. This is what we all want. Maybe a little bit bigger than this. We all want this. See in this picture, there's a house. Actually, my daughter made this. There's a nice house. There's two kids, mom and dad, holding hands. Everybody's happy. I think they're happy. It's a long time ago. I think there's some smiling faces there with crayon. But you see, we all want this. But the way to have this is to go from me to we. That's the only way. That's the only way. It's not a matter of our needs and our dreams. It's a matter of husband and wife, our dream. What's God's dream for you? What is it that God wants to do in you? I know that He wants to give you good things, and I know He wants you to use His word to govern your relationships. Maybe some of you are in here and you're kind of struggling because you haven't set up any boundaries in your marriage. Maybe you're just like willy-nilly, you do whatever you want to do and you've kind of, you just live your life however you want to live your life and you wonder why things have gotten to be a wreck is because you haven't set up any boundaries. You haven't done anything to protect your marriage. You've just kind of gone through life in your way and done exactly what you wanted to do, and then you wondered why it went all wrong. I don't know. Maybe some of you just need to make your significant other a priority, that you need to stop just thinking about me and start thinking about we.